And now, Jim Dearman.
There's no question about the fact that we live in a world that is religiously divided. The tragedy of this is seen when we look at the principles in the Scriptures which tell us, for instance, that every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. The Lord prayed so fervently for the unity of all believers that they might be one. But we see the tragedy of division. But do we see the necessity of uniting upon the Bible and the Bible alone, of discarding all human creeds and traditions? Yes, true New Testament Christianity is the only power that can correct this terrible tragedy of division in our world. Today we're going to discuss the immovable kingdom, as it is described by the writer of Hebrews. That immovable kingdom is the church, the body of Christ, in which all must unite to be pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find a beautiful contrast between the law of Moses given on Mount Sinai and the law of Christ given by our Lord. We find the unanswerable truth, the New Testament, being heaven's revelation to man today, that the old Jewish regime has given way to the Christian era, to the Church of Christ, to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the blood of Christ, called here in Hebrews 12 the blood of sprinkling, is better far than that offered by Abel. And we see that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, which means the old covenant of which Moses was mediator is no longer in force. Let's read Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. The writer declares there, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion," the writer declares, "and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Again, that's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. The beautiful description of the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, recorded in Exodus 19 and 20, those two chapters, is definitely pictured as that which was being removed. And in its place, God gave us, the writer says, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, as he calls it, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is the kingdom that cannot be moved. This kingdom is governed by this new covenant, and Christ is its mediator. Man cannot serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear outside this Mount Zion, this heavenly Jerusalem, which is clearly the church, the kingdom that cannot be moved. What the writer was declaring was they now had Jesus Christ as their mediator, not Moses, that they now had a new covenant, dedicated not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of Christ. Now, being part of the church, they had their names enrolled in heaven. Now, this being true, there is no such thing as a man's being saved or his name enrolled in heaven if he's not in this general assembly referred to by the writer of Hebrews. And this has to be the church promised by the Lord in Matthew 16:18, because he built no other church than that which he promised to build when he said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." The writer of Hebrews 12:18 through 29 refers to the church established upon the earth. then our only conclusion is that to be saved, to have one's name enrolled in heaven, one must be a member of this church discussed by this writer of the Hebrew letter. That church is the church Jesus built. Notice Acts 2, verse 47, where the Scripture declares, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." All the saved in Acts 2 were a part of the church. Only those who repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, after believing, of course, were added by the Lord to the church. As recorded in verses 41 through 47, they and they only had their names enrolled in heaven. Only those who believed in Christ, repented of their sins, confessed Jesus as the Christ, and were baptized for the remission of sins had their names enrolled in heaven, because they were the ones who were added to the Lord's church. Much of our confusion today comes about because of the failure of so many to understand what the church of the New Testament really is. The church of the Lord is that group of people called out of the world to serve God. That's the meaning of the expression, the church of the Lord. Now, the kind of government that rules this called out group is this kingdom that cannot be moved. Paul plainly declared in Ephesians 4, verse 4, that there is one body, and that the body is the church. That's clearly seen in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where the Scripture says, "He gave Him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." It is in this body, this church, therefore, that the writer of Hebrews declared we must be in order to have our names enrolled in heaven. Let me ask you this. Can the denominations of today make up this church about which Hebrews 12 speaks? No, because there was not one of them in existence when Hebrews 12 was written. The Lord in Acts 2:47 was adding to the church. That's what the Scripture tells us. This was in AD 33, centuries before a single denomination ever existed on the earth. So the different denominations cannot be God's arrangement by which men are to serve Him. Christians served many, many years before a single modern denomination was ever heard of. This being true, the Church of the New Testament cannot be some kind of universal group of divided religions organized by the Lord for the purpose of serving God on earth. Christians were serving Him acceptably in the church in the first century, never having lived to be in a denomination. Since, therefore, the Christians of the first century were in the church, since they served God then acceptably with reverence and godly fear without a single denomination, we must ask these questions. Where did all these divided denominations come from? Who built them? Why do we need them? Since the people of the first century did not need them, but were simply together as one body, as one church. Denominationalism is so widespread that people, for the most part, believe it surely must be approved of God. However, as we've seen, such is simply not the case from the Scriptures. So now, having arrived at the truth that this Mount Zion, this city of the living God, this heavenly Jerusalem, is the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, we must conclude that to have one's name enrolled in heaven, one must be in this church. This church referred to here, the church that's made up of the firstborn, that is, the church that's made up of Christians, simply Christians, nothing more, nothing less. And so we ask, are you a member of this church? Are you a member of this church, or are you in some denomination unknown to the Bible in the first century? Please think about this seriously. Today we become members of the church spoken of here in Hebrews 12, just as they did in the days of the apostles. We must come believing in the Christ of Hebrews 12 and repenting of our sins as did they. And every person must be baptized, as were all those who entered this church of the first century. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that this was the case. You'll find where the churches in Jerusalem, Samaria, Macedonia, everywhere had their beginning in the same way. All believed and were baptized with no exceptions. They believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as we must believe or perish, John 8:24. They repented of their sins, as we must do, or perish eternally, as Jesus said in Luke 13:3. They confessed Jesus to be the Christ, as we must do, as Paul declared in Romans 10, verse 10. And they were baptized, buried in water for the forgiveness of their sins, cleansed in that water by the blood of Jesus that is applied in that burial to cleanse one from sin and to allow him to rise to walk in newness of life. This is what they did in the New Testament time, with no exceptions. This is what the New Testament teaches we must do in all time, in this time and all time to come, because we live under the New Testament law. We urge you to obey as those did who were first added to the church in the first century, that your names may be enrolled in heaven as were theirs. Again, they believed in Christ, repented of their sins, confessed Jesus as Lord and Christ, and were all baptized into Christ, buried in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life, added to the church, yes, the immovable kingdom we have studied today in Hebrews chapter 12.